That passage that Mike read to us just a few minutes ago and the reference that Tom made to it in his prayer, that comes from a passage that we've read quite a lot. In fact, maybe if you're like me, here lately, at least this year, you've really gone to the 8th chapter of Romans a lot, because it's really got some pertinent stuff there, if you pardon the term. It's really got what we need, especially in view of some of the things that we have gone through. That verse from which we get our title, "If God Be For Us," is part of a greater context that actually goes back in Romans chapter 8 to verse 18, where Paul says, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." In other words, Paul says, what will ultimately be ours will be far greater than anything that we may be having to go through right now. But even though the greater glory is coming, in the here and the now, God doesn't leave us without help and blessed assurance. In fact, if you look at the way this chapter breaks itself down, you'll see that in verse 28, he makes reference to God's providential plan. And then in verses 31 to 34, he references God's protective power. And in verses 35 to 39, Paul talks about God's encompassing love through our Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, I'd like for us to focus for a few minutes on that second point, God's protective power. And it's reflected in the words of verse 31 that were read to us. If God be for us, who can be against us? Now you're going to need your Bible open to Romans chapter 8 if you haven't already opened it there. We're going to be looking at this chapter closely, and particularly I've got four questions that I'd like to ask. And as we seek to find and examine the answer to those four questions, hopefully we'll become more aware of the protective power of God, the God, as Paul described him, to whom we belong and whom we worship. And hopefully as we study this, we'll also be impressed with what our duty to Him is. Now, as to those four questions, let's begin. Number one, is God for us? Is God indeed for us? The statement is made, if God be for us, who can be against us? If God be for us, is God really for us? You know, as we look pretty much exclusively at Romans chapter 8, I find an abundance of answers to that question. Is God really for us? According to chapter 8, verse 1, if we are in Christ Jesus, certainly God is for us, because there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is just one of the many things that the New Testament tells us we have in and exclusively in Jesus Christ. No condemnation. Salvation. On and on the list could go of things that we have because we're in Christ. In Christ, you may recall, is a phrase that is definitely defined in the New Testament. In fact, the New Testament tells us in three specific places how we get into Christ. And it's not you pick one of the three that you like the best. It's not I like this method better than that method. I want to get in Christ, but give me a different way. No, there's only one way that the New Testament teaches us that we get into Christ, and that is according to Romans 6 verse 4, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and Galatians 3, 27, we are baptized into Christ. All three of those passages say the same thing. And I submit to you that you may search the Scriptures from front to back, beginning to end, and you'll not find another single place. You'll not even find a hint given that there may be some other way to get into Christ than being baptized into Christ. And so the answer to that question is God for us. If we are in Christ, He is. He is for us. As we look just a little bit further into this chapter, we find another answer to that question. Is God for us? If we walk after the Spirit, He is. If we walk not after the flesh, verse 4, but walk after the Spirit, it's also stated again in verse 9, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. There's no way you can get any other conclusion than the fact that God is for us if we walk after the Spirit, if the Spirit dwells in us, if we are in Christ. God is for us. There's more. This chapter plainly tells us in chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, that if we are the children of God, He definitely is for us. Notice what verses 16 and 17 says. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, we may also be glorified with Him. If we are children of God, we're in Christ. If we walk after the Spirit, God is for us. We're also heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Can you think of any way that God wouldn't be for us if we are really His children? If we really are joint heirs of God alongside His Son Jesus Christ, could there be any way that God wouldn't be for us? And then Paul goes on to explain how that if God is for us, then the Spirit makes intercession for us when we pray, verses 26 and 27. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit takes our prayers, our groanings, our deepest needs, and He expresses them in ways that we can't even begin to express to God the Father. Not only the Spirit, but also Jesus does the same thing. Verse 34, 1 John 2 verse 1 calls Him our advocate with the Father. Hebrews 12, 25 says that He ever lives to make intercession for us. Can you imagine God not being for those that He provides such care for? if God is for us. His Spirit intercedes for us. His Son is our advocate. Is God for us? Is God really for us? Absolutely. The next point, though, the next question, takes us to a place that I promise you we really don't want to go. What if, number two, what if God were against us? I don't mind telling you that the whole idea for this sermon and its development came out of the words that Brother Jimmy Green prayed in our elders' meeting last Tuesday night as we concluded our meeting, and he prayed to God that we are so thankful that we have the assurance that he is with us and that he is not against us. And as he prayed that prayer, I thought, there's a sermon in that. But have you ever thought about the possibility? What if God were not for us? What if we couldn't say God is for us? What if the whole question, if God be for us, who can be against us? No, wait a minute. God is not for us. God is against us. What kind of situation would that be? You know, the Bible tells of a lot of different people in the story of the unfolding of the scheme of redemption, especially throughout the history of the Old Testament. God's Word talks about several people that God was against. He was against the Assyrians. In fact, I'm not sure that anything good was ever said about the Assyrians, and particularly old Sennacherib, their king and leader, who plagued God's people so often. Others who had the same pattern of behavior, the Edomites and the Babylonians, and on the list could go. The Ninevites were people who, in their present condition before Jonah came to them, God was against them. God was not for them. He sent Jonah. Jonah preached God's righteousness, and those heathen Gentiles repented. But then in a generation or two, they'd gone back to their same old ways. And ultimately Nineveh was destroyed because God was against them. He was against them because of their rebellion to him. In fact, the story is the same even about God's people, the Israelites, in times when they were rebellious to God, at times when they refused to obey God and to heed his will, God was against them. What if God were against us? What have you got today that you wouldn't have if God were against you? I don't know about you, but for me, it'd be a pretty long list. In fact, I'm not sure I could ever get to the end of that list. It would be endless. All of the things, all of the circumstances, all of the conditions that I wouldn't be able to have if God were against me. So think about that as a very real possibility. We're not talking about fantasy here. What would it be like if God were against us? We'll have a little bit more to say about that in specific terms, about us as individuals, near the end of our study. But notice what the text says. For example, in verses 23 to 25, if God were against us, there wouldn't be any hope of resurrected bodies in heaven. Paul says, and not only this, but we also ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. The wording there points to the fact that we're anticipating something. We're waiting for something that's going to come. In verse 24, he says, "For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it." There's this sense of eagerly waiting. Remember what Paul told the Philippians? "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we await a Savior, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed with his mighty angels in flaming fire," Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church. We're anticipating that time when life will no longer continue here on this earth. We'll be taken home to glory, to live in heaven, resurrected. If God were against us, there wouldn't be any hope of that. If God were against us, when we died here on this earth, we'd be like proverbial old Rover, dead all over. There wouldn't be anything left, wouldn't be anything to come. What if God were against us? There would be no providential care. Because verse 28 says that we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, those who are the called according to His purpose. And if God were against us, we wouldn't have that. If God were against us, God wouldn't be arranging and dealing and working through the natural events around us and the circumstances of mankind to make sure that in the end, good comes to His people. We wouldn't have any of that if God were against us. He would never have spared His Son. He would have spared His Son if God were against us. Verse 32, "God spared not His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all." But if God were against us, He would have spared Him. Jesus wouldn't have been offered. Jesus would never have died. If God were against us, we'd live in fear. What would we fear? We'd fear every conceivable thing, including those things that Paul says in verse 35 would never be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. We'd live in fear of all of those things. We'd have no right to say, "I'll make it through those," because we wouldn't. We couldn't if God were against us. They would be our undoing. They would be our end. And there would be no hereafter if God were against us. Let's get back to the positive. Question number 3. If God be for us, what else could matter? If God be for us, wouldn't that be the singular most important thing that we could ever consider? There is in that the greatest challenge of life. Because we live in fleshly bodies, and we are subject to temptations, and we are assaulted by pain and sickness, hardship and difficulty. And sometimes it's entirely possible that we've begun to think that all of those things are so big that they surely matter more than God does. But they don't. Because if God be for us, everything else pales in comparison. Now, I'm sure you probably don't know who George Matheson was off the top of your head. He was born in 1842 in Glasgow, Scotland. The oldest of eight children, and from the time that he was very, very young, he had poor eyesight. And yet he was very, very intelligent and diligent in his studying. He had an incredible mind. He was able to memorize things far beyond his peers. He graduated first in his class at the University of Glasgow. And while he was there in college, he met and fell in love with a young lady. However, at the age of 20, his eyesight completely failed, and he was blind. His fiancée, having no desire to be married for the rest of her life to a man who could not see, called off their marriage, and in so doing, pretty much broke his heart. George was taken in by his older sister, and she tended to his needs and helped him with his studies because by this time he was a preacher. I've read that she even learned Greek and Hebrew to be able to better help assist him in his learning and in his preparation of sermons. She would help him every week to memorize his sermon so that when he preached on Sundays, the majority of people who didn't already know him had no idea that he was blind because he would often look down at what you would think were his notes. And then came the time for his older sister to be married. And on the evening before her wedding, when everyone else in the family was gathered in a party before the wedding, George sat at home and with a heart that was in some sense twice broken, wrote these words, "O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. O light that followest all my way, I yield my flickering torch to thee. My heart restores its borrowed ray, that in thy sunshine's glow its day may brighter, fairer be. O cross that liftest up my head, I dare not ask to hide from thee. I lay in dust life's glory dead, and from the ground there blossoms red, life that shall endless be." Probably relatively few people know the origin of that song that so many people know and sing and love, entitled simply, "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go." We can only imagine how George Matheson, with the heart that was first broken by his fiancée and then by the fact that his sister and caretaker was going to be married, reflected upon the love that will never let us go. If God is for us, nothing else matters. Let me try, as I might, to make this point very clear. If God be for us, we don't have the need to understand why He does what He does and why He would allow what He allows and why He does not prevent what He does not prevent. If God be for us, it is God that we're talking about. Therefore, He does not need our oversight. He does not need our advice. He does not need our approval for how His providence works, for how His power protects. If God be for us, there is no need to always understand why. God's will supersedes our understanding. The fourth question, again, goes back into that opposite realm. If God is against you, who can be for you? If you have refused to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, in raw, simple terms, you are an enemy of God. If you have refused, then you're His enemy. And as the Hebrew writer suggests, there isn't anywhere else to go. Remember when he said, "There remaineth therefore now no more sacrifice for sins." If Jesus isn't good enough, if the sacrifice of God's Son isn't sufficient, there's nowhere to go. And if God is against you, who can be for you? You're living opposed to God, and you don't mean to be, but you are. Without changing that, there is no hope. If God is against you, no one can help until you decide to obey Him. No one, no money, no power, no influence, no friends, no family. Think about how lonely that position is when we set ourselves against God and refuse to obey Him. And then one other thing. How will you face Him in judgment? If God be for us, who can be against us? If God is against us, there is no one who can help. Only we can change. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you understand the simple teaching of the New Testament regarding believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, and being buried with Him in baptism, why would you wait? But also, if you have become a Christian in just that very way that the New Testament teaches, but your service to God has been best described in terms of unfaithful. If you haven't put Him first, if you haven't served Him as you could, as you should, get that fixed before it's too late. Because if you wind up with God being against you, there's nowhere to go. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing this song.